Please turn to our reading this morning, which is Psalm number 38. Psalm 38. A Psalm of David, a petition. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Your arrows have pierced me, and your hand has come down upon me. Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. There is no soundness in my bones because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me, like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. There is no health in my body. I'm feeble and crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. All my longings lie open before you, O Lord. My sighing is not hid from you. My heart pounds. My strength fails me. Even the light has gone from my eyes. My friends and companions avoid me because of my wounds. My neighbors stay far away. Those who want to kill me set their traps. Those who would harm me talk of my ruin. All day long they scheme and lie. I am like the deaf who cannot hear, like the mute who cannot speak. I have become like one who doesn't hear, whose mouth can offer no reply. Lord, I wait for you. You will answer, Lord my God. For I said, do not let them gloat or exalt themselves over me when my feet slip. For I am about to fall, and my pain is ever with me. I confess my iniquity. I am troubled by my sin. Many have become my enemies without cause. Those who hate me without reason are numerous. Those who repay my good with evil lodge accusations against me, though I seek only to do what is good. Lord, do not forsake me. Do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly to help me, my Lord and my Savior. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together using one of Cranmer's collects. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Psalm 38 is one of the Psalms of lament. I don't know what comes into your head when you hear the word lament. Somehow it always reminds me of Scotland. Bagpipes, porridge, rain, and of course my mother-in-law is Scottish. But probably when you hear the word lament, you don't think of eating porridge with your mother-in-law to the sound of bagpipes in a wet morning in Scotland. But whatever your association with the word, I want to show you this morning that lament or lamentation is a vital part of the Christian life. We begin the Christian life with lament. We grow in the Christian life with lament. And our assurance that we really are Christians comes from how we lament. So in this psalm, David laments his sin. David grieves over the reactions of others. And David turns to God in faith and repentance. So this psalm this morning is teaching us three things. First, we must lament all our lives. Second, we bring our lament to God in repentance and faith. And third, we lament together as a church. So first then, we lament all our lives. Well, in 2014, the word sin has been so redefined by our world and our culture that When we come to use it in church, we need to clarify exactly what we mean. If you ask your colleague at work what they think sin is, the first thing they'll say is sex. But the Bible has a completely different view of sin. And in this psalm, David laments his guilt in verse 4, his sinful folly in verse 5, and his iniquity in verse 18. And the psalm teaches us three things about sin. First, it shows us that sin is that which affects and disrupts our relationship with God. In fact, David begins with this very issue. Look at verse 1. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger. And verse 3, because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. And the implication of verse 21 is that God is distant. Lord, do not forsake me, do not be far from me. So sin alienates us from God, and sin brings us under his wrath. Back in Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, God tells us that sin entered the world when man disobeyed God and rebelled against his rule. And since then, all of us have been born in sin, born with an inbuilt bias against God. And rather than making him the center of our world and universe, and worshiping and serving him, we make ourselves the center of our world, and we worship and serve ourselves. And secondly, David is showing us that sin affects the whole person. This is woven right through the psalm. Verse 3, there is no soundness in my bones because of my sin. Verse 5, my wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. Verse 7, there is no health in my body. And verse 10, my heart pounds, my strength fails. David's mental distress may have been so overwhelming that it was producing physical symptoms, but since he describes wounds, I think he's probably speaking metaphorically, and he's showing us that sin affects the whole person. Because rebellion against our Creator, it's more than behavior, it's more than what we do. It goes right to the very depths of our being and our desires, and it affects every part of us. And thirdly, the psalm confronts us with the fact that sin makes us dysfunctional. You can't read the psalm without being struck with the fact that David isn't functioning properly as a human being. He's overwhelmed, verse 4. He's utterly crushed, verse 8. He's like the deaf who cannot hear and like the mute who cannot speak. He is dysfunctional. Human beings were made in the image of God. We're made to live under God's rule. We're made to flourish in fellowship with their Creator. And sin always spins us the lie that life will be better if we give in to that temptation, if we compromise here or if we do that. But the truth is that sin makes us dysfunctional, and sin robs us of the life that God intended us to have. And so David shows us that sin disrupts his relationship with God. Sin affects his whole person, and sin makes us dysfunctional human beings. But here we encounter one of the great misunderstandings about the Christian life. Perhaps you've always thought church was for good people. You know, people who try really hard to live good lives. And sin is just something that people outside the church do. Or perhaps more subtly, you think that, yes, when you become a Christian, you repent and God accepts you by faith. But for then on, you've got to try really hard and live by the rules. You enter by faith, but you keep in the Christian life by working hard and being good. Or perhaps that's just not working out for you. And though you come to church, your life is a mess and you can barely keep going and you wonder if you can even be a Christian at all. Well, do Christians sin? David worshiped the same God as we do. And just like us, Old Testament believers were God's people, by grace alone, through faith alone. Their faith was in the Messiah who would come in the future to save them. Our faith is in the Messiah who came in the past to save us. And more than that, David was God's anointed king over Israel, and God himself describes David as a man after his own heart. And David was the author of Psalm 23, which includes the words, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And yet when we turn to Psalm 38, just as much as Psalm of David, we read the shocking words in verse 4. "My guilt has overwhelmed me, like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am about to fall and my pain is ever with me. I confess my iniquity and I'm troubled by my sin." There's no getting around it. Though David was a man of great devotion, he's acutely aware of his sinfulness. But actually, isn't that enormously encouraging? For the reality is that we still struggle with sin in our lives, even though we trust in Christ's death and resurrection on our behalf to make us acceptable to God. Wouldn't it be devastating if you were to understand your own sinfulness, and then you opened the Bible and you discovered that everybody was good, and that the Christian life should be easy, and we should quickly triumph over sin? But it's not like that at all. We heard Rosemary read the parable of the prodigal son, that boy who left his father and his father's house and went off to the far country, spent his inheritance. Everything went from bad to worse. Eventually he's reduced to feeding pigs and hungering after what they were eating. And then he comes to his senses, repents, and returns home. And of course the most touching part is the reaction of his father, who runs to meet him and slays the proverbial fatted calf. And the parable ends with a party. Happily ever after? Perhaps that's what you expected of the Christian life. And perhaps you can't understand your struggles and failures. But Jesus told that parable to emphasize the welcome that God gives to sinners who return, not to illustrate everyday Christian life. And for us, it's much more like the Puritan prayer. "I am always going into the far country and always returning home as a prodigal, always saying, Father, forgive me, and thou art always bringing forth the best robe." And that is the real Christian experience. John tells us in his first epistle, if we Christians say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. No. We're always going, always returning, always saying, Father, forgive. And that was David's experience. You know, how often do you read the books in your bookshelf? Once? Maybe twice? Perhaps after a few years you might open them a third time. But you listen to and you sing the same songs again and again and again. And David wrote this lament as a psalm, to be sung again and again and again by God's people who continually lament their sin. And so, we are to lament all our lives. Secondly, we bring our lament to God in repentance and faith. When I worked in Scotland, I had a patient who came to see me with acute anxiety, and it had all started after she'd been unfaithful to her partner. And she'd admitted it to him, and they'd stayed together, but she couldn't sleep, she couldn't stop crying, she couldn't concentrate, and she couldn't work. And after several weeks of sleeping tablets, diazepam, and counselling, she was absolutely no better. And of course, I knew her quite well by this time, and I said to her, "Do you think that perhaps the problem is that you need forgiveness from God?" But she simply said, "No, I don't believe in God." And all her lamentation simply focused on herself. The vital difference between her lamenting and David's lamenting is that not only is Psalm 38 a song, but it's a prayer. David begins in verse 1 by addressing God, "Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, And he continues to address God all the way through. For example, verse 8, all my longings lie open before you, Lord. And he emphasizes in verse 15 that he depends on God. Lord, I wait for you. And the psalm reaches its climax in verse 21. Lord, do not forsake me. Come quickly to help me. To lament is not to feel sorry for yourself, and it's not to slump in self-centered despair. It's to recognize that God is better, more beautiful, more glorious, more satisfying than anything sin claims to offer. Whatever David had done, isn't it obvious from his words that he'd realized his mistake? He'd realized that he really wanted God in his presence much more than he wanted his sin. You see, that's the key. When we sin, we always fall for that lie that if we do this or do that or pursue this relationship or compromise in that area, we'll be happy. And as Tim Chester writes, we think of holiness as giving up things we enjoy out of a vague sense of obligation. But you know, the grand truth of the Bible is that God is always bigger and better and more satisfying and more fulfilling than anything sin has to offer us. Remember that story of the prodigal in the far country? It was only when he realized that back in his father's house there was love and family and food that was so much better than feeding pigs alone that he decided to turn home. And when we see God for who he really is and all that he offers, then that is what turns us back to him. David says in verse 9, all my longings lie open before you, Lord. He's saying, I've realized that after all, it's you I really want. And more than that, David says in verse 22, come quickly to help me, my Lord and my Savior. My Savior. Not only is David saying to God, it's you I really want, but he's saying, it's you I really need. And David realizes that in the depths of his sin, it's a Savior he needs. He cannot save himself. And so the psalm ends with his plea, come quickly to help me, my Lord and my Savior. Turning from sin is repentance. Looking in faith to God for a Savior is faith. And that has been the cry from men and women all the way from Eden. Men and women who feel the pain of their sin and who know the hopelessness of their situation before a holy God. Come quickly to help me, my God and my Savior. And of course, at the very heart of the Bible story are the historical events about how Jesus really did come to help us as our God and Savior. He came all the way from heaven. God the Son, fully God, yet he became a man like us. Took a human nature, was born of Mary at Bethlehem. Remember the message of the angels. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He entered our world of pain and fallenness. He lived a sinless, perfect life. He achieved the perfect record that God demands of all of us. And as God and man, he came to earth to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins and to be our Savior. And he took our record of guilt and shame and paid for it at Calvary. And in place of our record, he gives us his perfect record that makes us acceptable with God. And so Christianity is not good advice. It's not good advice about how to live the good life. It's good news about a Savior who's come. For David, the good news was that a Savior was coming. For us, the good news is the Savior has come. And that is the gospel that we receive by repentance and faith. Not just once, but every day of our lives we need it. The first bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, wrote, we must begin with Christ. We must go to him as sinners, with no plea but that of utter need, and cast our souls on him by faith. If we would grow in holiness and become more sanctified, we must continually go on as we began and be ever making fresh applications to Christ. fresh applications to Christ. That is the cycle of repentance and faith. That's the engine of growth in the Christian life. That's what makes us more mature. That's what makes us more Christ-like, as we lament our sin and turn again and again to Him in repentance and faith. So we lament all our lives, and we bring our lament to God in repentance and faith. And thirdly, we lament together. You know, as you read the psalm, you're struck with the fact that David is utterly alone. And there's nothing more lonely than sin and shame and guilt. And rather than helping, his friends have added to his pain as they've looked at him and have just turned away and crossed the road. David says in verse 11, "My friends and companions avoid me because of my wounds. My neighbors stay far away." And perhaps these are the ones of whom he speaks in verse 19. "Many have become my enemies without cause." And David wasn't just a private individual. David was king over Israel. And as the anointed king, in some senses, what was true of him is true of Jesus, who came as the son of David and who inherits David's throne. And when David speaks of his loneliness and of his rejection by his friends and of people becoming his enemies without cause, he's not just speaking of himself, but he's speaking too of Jesus, David's son. David says in verse 19, "Many have become my enemies without cause. Those who hate me without reason are numerous." And Jesus was the only person ever to have never given anyone in his life any cause to hate him or any cause to dislike him. Yet, the religious leaders conspired against him. Pilate unjustly sentenced him to death. His own people shouted, "Away with him." His disciples deserted him. And there was no more lonely place than the cross. And there even his father forsook him. Remember his cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And in that cry is the ultimate lamentation that sums up all our lamentations. Christ, the sinless one, but bearing our sin, feeling its awful burden, and crying out to the Father who turned away from him. And he suffered for us alone, so that we will not be alone, whether in this life or the next. And because of the cross, God can forgive us and bring us into his family, call us his children, place us in the church, and make us his own. I don't know what your burden is this morning, but Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And you are not alone. You're with sinful fallen people, and we're all equally in need of grace. Self-righteousness has no place in the church." The church has always thought lament was so important that it's part of our weekly worship as we gather together and confess our sins together. And if we lament and confess together, wouldn't the ultimate hypocrisy be to be like David's friends who saw his sin and just turned to the other side of the road? Instead, as Paul wrote to the Galatian church, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." Christ lamented alone for us, to save us, and to bring us into a church family where we can lament and grow together. So finally, Psalm 38 teaches us to lament all our lives, bring our lament to God in repentance and faith, and to lament together as a church. To lament is not to despair. It's to turn to God in faith and repentance. And to lament is to grow more deeply in grace and more deeply like Christ. Let's pray together. Dear Father, thank you for your eternal word. May it reach us, change us, encourage us, and strengthen us as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.